Good morning, church. How is everybody today? Good. It's so good to see you all. If you'll open your Bibles up to Philippians, if you can believe it. We're going to be in Philippians. Chapter 2, starting verse 4 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 to 11. There's Bibles in front of you in the seat backs, or hopefully you have your own. We're going to be reading this text together today. It's one of the best passages of the entire Bible. So not to play favorites, but this one's really good. So we're going to read it together, and we're going to dive straight into some Q&R. It's going to be the first time I've done it, and I'm looking forward to whatever hard questions you have for me. So let's pray and read the text, and then we'll do some questions together. Lord, we're so thankful. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for being the God who empties yourself for us, for your humility, your sacrifice, and the life that you've given us. We thank you for this word and pray that you'd teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 4. Everyone should not look to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let's open it up. What questions do you have? Observations of the text? Stephen Rowe.
Why is it the way that it is?
Oh, yes. It's formatted in different lines like this because it's a poem. It's poetic narrative. That's the genre. I asked the same question, wondering maybe is Paul picking up something that had been written before him? But most scholars don't think so. They think that Paul wrote this. And he wrote it this poetic way because it was one of the first confessions that the church used to regularly proclaim who Jesus is. And so it is in the middle of his letter. He took a break to write this gorgeous poem with theology about who Jesus is, and the church picked it up as one of our very first creeds, telling us that Jesus is fully God and fully human. Becca.
What is he saying when he says that he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant? Does that mean like he was just appearing that way, or does it mean he actually did empty himself in some way?
Yeah, so it's the assuming, I don't think that word's meant to make you think that it's an appearance of. I think that all throughout the scriptures, it tells us very clearly Jesus is God and is human. And so it's not that he looked human or seemed human, it's that he really did take on humanity, and that he emptied himself. We're going to talk a lot in the sermon about what that is, because he didn't empty himself of his divine attributes. It's not that Jesus became less God in order to become a man, but it's that he emptied himself of his divine privileges, that the things that he could take advantage of, he chose not to for us, and even to go to the cross. Good one. There's a lot more coming on the emptying. Maybe just one more. Great, let's jump in. Thank you all for these questions. It's exciting to get to read the text together. And last week, Jonathan Potter taught us. It was his first sermon at Resonate, and it was incredible. Such an encouragement. Go, John. And he taught us so well that we are called to consider others more important than ourselves, and to look not to our own interests, but to the interests of others. And here we see that example of why we're supposed to do this. And it's because Jesus did. We're called to follow in Jesus' example. And I know that last week, some of you, when Potter was talking about putting others first, there was something that was grating against you, right? Because when you hear put others first, all you hear are the podcasts that tell you no. You need to stop putting others first, and you need to put yourself first. You need to look out for you. You need to stop doing everything for everyone else. Our culture tells us, stop putting yourself last. And it says, you deserve you time. We say, put your oxygen mask on first before helping others. So this really grates against us, this idea about putting others first. And this text, it's not advocating for burnout. It's not advocating for abusive relationships or for codependency. But it corrects something really important. Because our culture is self-centered. Life is about me. It's not other-centered, and it's certainly not God-centered. We learn from an early age that my emotions are the truest reality. That nobody can tell me how to live my life, and I need to be true to myself. And if God is not real, then sure, I guess you could live that way, and you should put yourself first. But if God is God, then you are not the most important person in the universe, because God is. And we're so naturally self-centered that even sometimes when we help others, it's selfish motivations. We want to look good, or we want to make that person like us, or we need to get some control over them so they owe us back. But that's not putting others first, like Jesus. He shows us another way. He shows us who God really is, that God empties himself, that God, of all people, is actually other-centered, that he's self-giving, self-emptying, and self-humbling. That's not at all what we'd expect God to be. In Philippians 2, Paul calls the Philippian church, humbly consider others more important than themselves. Look not to their own interests, but to the interests of others. And to illustrate this, Paul gives them the best example of all. Put others first, because that's what Jesus did. That Jesus, the eternal Son of God, with all glory and power, chose to humble himself to become a man and to die on a cross. And even when he was raised from the dead and exalted into heaven, it was all to bring glory to his Father. So since God humbled himself to be a servant and die a shameful death for others, we're called to put others first like Jesus. So all throughout Philippians, we've been seeing this invitation. It's on the screen, and let's read it again together. Philippians invites us to live as joyful citizens of heaven, shaped by the mind of Christ, strengthened in suffering, and united in advancing the gospel together. And our passage today is all about that shaped by the mind of Christ line. We're called to take on his mind, which was humble, obedient to God, serving, putting others first, considering others more important than ourselves. This text tells us the creator of the universe did not consider his own life more important than yours, but he willingly gave it up for you. So where we're going today, Jesus looked to the interests of others. The first point is that Jesus emptied himself of his divine privileges for others. Second, Jesus humbled himself to die for others. And third, Jesus is exalted for his Father's glory. So we'll take each of these verses one by one. Starting first, Jesus emptied himself of his divine privileges for others. This is verse 5 and 6 through the beginning of 7. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he humbled himself. I missed the important word. Instead, he emptied himself. There it is. The application is up front today. It's in that very first verse. The Philippians and us are called to have the same attitude as Jesus. This attitude is what was described in verses 3 and 4. Consider others more important than yourselves. Look to the interests of others. And Paul describes for us what that attitude is like in beautiful poetic narrative, as Stephen noticed. And this passage is the key to Paul's message, actually, in all of his books. The key is that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, and that that Lord is actually Yahweh. It's the God of Israel. So he starts by telling us that Jesus is God, and he uses the form of God, the words there. It's not meant to make you think that he's less than God, but that you would know that Jesus is the pre-existent and eternal Son of God. Pre-existent means that he existed forever before anything else was created. Apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created, John 1 tells us. He himself was not created. He's the second person of the Trinity. He always existed forever before he became human, took on flesh, and was born to the Virgin Mary on Christmas. He's equal with God in every way because he is God. But he did not consider his equality with God something to be exploited. To be exploited could also mean to be grasped, to be clung onto. And that means his divinity was something that was at his disposal that he could use to pursue honor, pursue status and power. And in fact, this is exactly what Roman people in Philippi would expect someone who's in the form of God to do. And we would too. You take your privileges, you use them for you, for your family, your kids, but definitely not for others, because your privileges are yours. But Jesus did not pursue honor the normal way that people expected. Although Jesus is God, he did not exploit his equality with God. Instead, he emptied himself. And we don't see that word, although, in our CSB Bible translation, but those who like the ESV will see the word though. And there's a really great chapter of a book that Dan Johnson recommended to me called Inhabiting the Cruciform God by Michael Gorman. And it has tons of insights on this really great passage of scripture, and you're going to hear a lot of those throughout the sermon today. So Gorman talked about that word though, and the debate about whether it should be translated although or because. And the CSB avoids this debate altogether and just doesn't translate the word. You won't see it. It says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who? Existing in the form of God. But Gorman helps us see some value in both readings, although and because. Although Jesus is God, and we humans would expect a God to use his own privileges for his own advantage, Jesus instead chose to empty himself for us. Although shows us, look at this God. This God is not what we expect. It's not what the Romans would think of a God. But the because translation has a deeper meaning for us too. It says, because Jesus is God, he did not exploit his equality with God. Instead, he emptied himself because that's what God is actually like. You see, the Bible tells us Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus coming to earth corrects all of our wrong ideas about who God is and reveals that God is actually self-emptying. He's giving. He's always giving of himself in love and sacrifice. And this is in stark contrast to the way sinful human beings like us exalt ourselves, or the way that Roman emperors at the time would glorify themselves. I mean, Roman leaders would build grand arches in their capital cities as a symbol of their power and triumph. But Jesus demonstrated what God is really like by the very fact that instead of using his divinity to his own advantage, he chose to empty himself. But Becca was wondering, what did he empty himself of? And it can't be his divine character or his divine attributes. Because Jesus didn't give up being God in order to become human. That's heresy. Jesus is still 100% God. He's 100% human, even today in heaven. He didn't give up his divine nature, but he gave up his divine privileges. Paul uses the word form to describe both the form of God and the form of the servant, because Jesus shows us both what it means to be God and what it means be human. I think about this. Everything that Jesus gave up to leave heaven in a perfect state and take on a smelly, limited human body with all of our secretions and fluids and choose to enter into our broken human society. Just think about it. Jesus fully knew he was becoming human before air conditioning had been invented. Before the car, Jesus was choosing to become human and leave eternal comfort to go walk in the dusty, hot Middle East, to sweat and to chafe and to get swampy. He chose to become hungry, to get tired, to get sick, to experience the breadth of our human emotions, to be lonely, to get betrayed. Jesus chose to come and to have to deny his sexual desires, to feel the kind of temptations that we do, to lash out, to be disobedient to our parents, but he chose not to. Every single time, for us. The "for us" is so important because Jesus did what we couldn't do, what we could never do for ourselves. He reversed the curse of sin that our first father, Adam, had started. Adam is the opposite of this passage. He had been made in the image of God, but he exploited his status as God's image bearer and grasped for more and disobeyed the Father's command. Every one of us since, we follow that same pattern. We're discontent. We don't trust our Father. We disobey. But Jesus broke the pattern. He was equal with God and yet did not exploit his status. He emptied himself, he humbled himself to be obedient to God's plan and to give himself in salvation for others. And now his death gives us life. The fact that Jesus gave up divine privileges for us begs an important question. What is privilege for? Because in general, we're a church with a lot of privileges. I'm not going to make us raise our hands about how many people in the room have a master's degree or higher, but we've got a lot of people in this church with letters after our names, right? I got mine. Many of us have wonderful jobs that allow us to live comfortable lives in an expensive city. Many of us, not all of us, have never known what it's like to miss a meal or to be hungry. Many of us were raised in families with parents and grandparents who gave us stability, and we've been able to pass on that stability to our kids, and it's a gift. But what is privilege for? Is it just for me and my family to live a great life behind our walls while the world outside falls apart? Jesus shows us that our privileges are not for ourselves, but to consider others more important than ourselves, and to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Jesus emptied himself of his divine privileges for others. Also, our second point, Jesus humbled himself to die for others. Verse 7, instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Look at this downward mobility. In these verses, Paul describes how Jesus emptied himself and humbled himself to increasing lower status. You can see on the screen, from God to humanity to slave to death on a cross. Jesus identified with the suffering of people in slavery. Love drove him from a position of power to weakness for the poor, for us, for needy sinners. This is what one theologian called utter degradation. And it's the complete opposite of the alternative that Paul calls us to reject in verse 3, empty ambition or vain conceit. Instead of empty ambition, Jesus emptied himself. So much of our lives are built around upward mobility. It's the pursuit of a better life. But more money is not the way to true life. The good news tells us that ambition is empty, but Jesus emptied himself to give us true life. God emptied himself to become the Son incarnate, a human man named Jesus. But he didn't stop there. He humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death. And not just any death, the most humiliating death possible, on a Roman cross. Crucifixion is where we get the word excruciating. It was degrading, agonizing, humiliating, public and prolonged suffering. It was the complete opposite of the glory and the majesty of the pre-existent eternal Son of God. And what a scandal that God would choose to hang naked on a cross. Now, the perfect, sinless one would be condemned to a criminal's death. That the only one who's always faithful would be betrayed by his friends. That the righteous judge would endure a sham trial. This is our God. He did it for us because Jesus considered others more important than himself. He looked not to his own interests, but to the interests of others, although and because he's God. The picture that Jesus emptied himself reminds us of pouring himself out like a drink offering. The drink offering in the Old Testament was about a quart of wine that was required to be sacrificed with each lamb. So on the altar, the lamb would be sacrificed, and then the wine would be poured out on it, all of it. And at his Last Supper, Jesus told us his blood was the new covenant. And on the cross, his side was pierced, and his blood poured out. So not only did Jesus empty himself of his divine privileges, he physically emptied himself as his blood drained out of his body on the cross. And we remember this every week when we come to the Lord's table to take communion together because we take in that life that Jesus emptied out for us. Being poured out like a drink offering is that same image that Paul uses later in this verse. Sarah's going to teach us next week. Paul describes himself being poured out as a drink offering to talk about the sacrifice that he's been making for the Philippians so that they could be built up in faith. But he was joyful to do it because he was living like Jesus. Paul knew what it was like to give up privilege. We're going to see this in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is all about privilege. He'd grown up in a privileged family. He had power and status as a teacher of the Jewish law, but he chose to give it all up and end up in prison when he realized that he was wrong and Jesus was right. He's in jail for this message, but he rejoices that the message of Jesus continues to go forth. What would it look like for you to consider others more important than yourself and look to the interests of others first? Jesus shows us the way of emptying, the way of humbling, the way of obedience. Last week, Jonathan Potter gave us so many good examples of this, just everyday choices that we have where we get to put others first. Putting others first looks like the roommate who cleans their dishes after they use them and keeps the common space clean. Please. Or it looks like building giving into your monthly budget, knowing that what God has given you, you're called to steward for others, and it's not just for yourself. Putting others first looks like the husband who's not demanding on his wife, but he's understanding with her. Looks like the mom and the dad who are patient with their children, training them every single day despite all those frustrations. It looks like saying hi on a Sunday to someone that you've never seen before, just to let them know that they are welcome here. And that last one really sticks out to me after reading through our Resonate survey results. There were so many amazing, encouraging insights about who our church is, that we are a word-centered community with authentic, real relationships where we push one another to be formed in the image of Jesus. And I'm like, wow, that's who we want to be. I'm so thankful that our church sees us that way. But one insight that really stuck with me is that Resonate is not a very friendly church to visitors. We have real relationships and we're close, but it can be hard to get on the inside of those relationships. And that stuck with me because I know Brent and Sarah and others on the greeting team work really hard to create a welcoming environment, but I get it. On a Sunday, the most easy and natural thing for me is to go spend time with my friends. I love them. I haven't seen them. We have limited time before and after services. Or during the 3-minute break, the focus is on the hubbub of getting kids to class, getting some more coffee. But I've noticed in that time that some people in our church are sitting alone. And nobody's talking to them. And that shouldn't be. We're a family, but we're not just a family for ourselves, for our close friends and relationships. We're a family for others, for people who need to know Jesus, people who need this church community, people who might feel like they are on the outside and they need somewhere where they know they belong. This is a really practical way we can put others first. When we're at church here together, just having eyes up, looking, who seems to be on the outskirts? And just draw them in. Draw them into your community. A simple invitation can make all the difference. Our life group this summer is going to do some fun things. Can't wait. And if you haven't been invited to a life group, I would love for you to come and join us. We're going to do just a movie night and a few basic things, and I can give you the details for what we're doing. But I hope that each of us would have that same spirit of when we meet people, asking them what groups are they a part of, what are they doing, and inviting them to come and be a part of what you're doing, and welcoming them into your lives, into your home, so that we can look more like Jesus together. We can put others first individually, we can put others first as a church, but we can also put others first corporately and systemically. Let me illustrate this with an issue that's close to home. In Kirkwood, there's a church called Turner Memorial, AME, which has been in this neighborhood for generations. They own land in a neighborhood with amazing home values, praise God. And the church could cash out. They could sell that land to a developer. They'd put up five nice million-dollar homes. They'd make a ton of money. But instead, the churches chose to stay. They chose to sell an empty lot of theirs to develop as permanent supportive housing for seniors coming out of homelessness who have little or no income. So how would Jesus, who emptied himself to the point of death on the cross for others, think about a project like this? I think he'd celebrate it. I think he'd celebrate a church that's living out his example to put others first, even at sacrifice to themselves. But how do we respond to it? Do we push against the idea of putting an apartment complex in our single-family neighborhood? Do we worry about our home values? Worry about having formerly homeless people live next to us? Or, as people of God who consider others more important than ourselves, looking not to the interests of others, but not to our own interests, but to the interests of others, do we sacrifice and we make space for others to get to enjoy the same benefits of the neighborhood that we do? Because we follow a God who gave himself up for others. I can tell you names of homeless seniors in our community with little to no income who need permanent supportive housing, but not enough of it exists. And here's a church who's sacrificing for their neighbors and building a project at great cost. And as people of God, we need to pray and advocate to see more places like this get built in our community. Jesus emptied himself of his divine privileges for others. Jesus humbled himself to die for others. And God exalted him, and God got the glory. Three, Jesus is exalted for his Father's glory. Verse 9 says, "For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus told us in Luke 24, the scriptures predict it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then enter into his glory. Jesus' pattern is suffering and then victory. Because dying on the cross is not the end of the story. Jesus Christ Superstar ended before the best part. Not only did Jesus rise from the dead, he ascended up into heaven. And he is seated today at the right hand of God the Father, highly exalted with a name that's above every other name. The name that reveals what God is actually like. That he is not angry. He is not a divine child abuser who killed his son on the cross. He sacrificed himself. The Lord saves. Paul picks up on the imagery of Isaiah 45 here, which describes every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess allegiance to Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. And Paul tells us that this God from Isaiah is actually Jesus, the Messiah, the one who died and is alive forever. The cross is the definitive revelation of who God is. The cross shows us. And through this emptying and humbling and dying and rising and being super exalted, God gets all the glory. You see, one of the amazing things about our God being one God in three persons is that even when Jesus gets the glory that he deserves, he can still give it away. He gives it away to his Father. The Father, the Son, the Spirit are eternally giving, eternally loving, eternally sharing. And to know Jesus is actually to be invited into the life of God. For the Spirit to come and live inside of you, to get to receive from God righteousness and hope and love and life, and then to give it all away for others. We can be formed into the image of Christ, which is the image of God, and we learn here that God is actually self-emptying, that he's self-sacrificing, that he's not seeking his own interests, as he has the right to, but he looks to the interests of others. This is our God. So the invitation today is for us to behold the man, Jesus, who gave himself up for us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. 2 Corinthians 8 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." And no, these riches are not wealth. Jesus didn't die so we could have money, but he died so we can have something infinitely more valuable than that, inclusion into the life of God himself. "This is eternal life," Jesus says, "that you know me." So he invites you to taste this eternal life today. He made it possible for us to receive this life by giving it up for us. He left heaven and all his divine privileges. He humbled himself to be a human, and not just a man, but a servant. He was obedient to die, and not just any death, but a horrifying and humiliating criminal's death on a cross. And he did it for you, out of love for you, and all of his own. But he didn't stay dead. He's alive today, highly exalted, reigning in heaven with a name that's above every other name, the only name that can save, Jesus. And he invites you to call on him today, to call on the name of Jesus and receive healing, receive forgiveness, receive life. Someone in the prayer room would love to pray with you and talk with you more about this. This invitation to behold Jesus and receive life, it's for those who have not yet trusted in Jesus, and it's also for those of us who have been walking with him for a long time. Because the more that we behold Jesus, the more that we allow his Spirit to shape us and to form us with the mind of Christ, the more we dwell on what he gave for us, the easier it will be for us to give ourselves away for others. If God could humble himself and be a servant for us, who are we not to do the same? So I want us to sit with this text one more time and just behold the man Jesus, the God who emptied himself for us. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. we behold the man, Jesus, it reveals to us that God empties himself for us. So now we come to the Lord's table. This is the place where we practice having the same mind, adopting the mind of Christ Jesus, because we come together to receive the life that our God poured out for us.